الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا ثم أما بعد. This is hadith Mughith and Barira. And the hadith in Sahih Bukhari. It's a longer hadith actually. It's just part of it. When the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was watching Mughith after he became desperate from Barira, he was going after her in the streets of Medina, crying for her, weeping and asking her, begging her basically to return back to him. And there the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم standing with Al-Abbas, his uncle, saying, Ya Abbas, don't you feel that it's so strange that and amazing how much Mughith loves Barira and Barira hates Mughith? Which means that love not necessarily comes from both sides. It might come only from one side. And here some people might ask, okay, if love is about sharing common grounds and characteristics, how come then one person be so much in love passionately to one to the other side, and he doesn't get the same proper response from the other person? The answer for this, Ibn Hazm rahmatullah alayhi answered it. He said that because the one who loves so much, he sees qualities in that other person that the other person cannot see in him, and that's why the love cannot sometimes be exchanged. Hadith Mughitha and Barira. Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala, he in conclusion of this hadith, he said that we can learn from this, number one, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sympathized with Mughith for his love, which means he did not forbid him for being in love. I mean, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he could tell the guy, and I'm sure that this happens in our daily life, is that when someone is overwhelmed with, let's say, with sorrow and grief for missing an opportunity of love, they would feel so bad, so sad, that they cannot even express those feelings to the closest people to them. Why? Because they would think that when they go and they talk about it, they're going to be rebuked, they're going to be criticized, they're going to be bashed, and so on. Say, so, look at you, look how old are you, and you just do this, you weep, you cry for a woman, for this, for that. And that was Mughith, who was crying for his wife, Barira. And the Prophet ﷺ did not say, ittaqillah, ya akhi, what are you doing for yourself? I mean, she's only a woman. I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might provide you with a better woman, and so on. It can work with other people, but at that moment with Mughith, it wasn't the time to mention this to him. Just leave him. Just leave him, vent that pressure, cry and weep until he just forgets probably or even release that pressure, then you can advise the person afterwards. Number two, Imam Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala also said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being the messenger of Allah and having all those responsibilities and duties in life, as you said, a commander, a leader, imam, a husband, a father, a family man, and so on. Still, he gave time to a man like Mughith to go and intercede for his love, for his wife, Barira. And the Prophet ﷺ personally goes to Barira and asks her to come back to him. Number three, the Prophet ﷺ did not again forbid Mughith from keeping in love with Barira even after divorce. And this happens also in real life. Some people, they, subhanAllah, marriage won't work for them, so they divorce. Probably she would still be in love with him, and he's not. He goes and he marries another wife, and he establishes another family, and that lady, she would still, have those probably feelings towards that person, even though she might get even married. And in this case, she needs to keep, controlling herself. Same thing with the man. If his ex-wife, she marries another person, I mean, you cannot really tell him, ittaqillah, don't love her, because it's not in his hand. What you can say is, ittaqillah, it's over. Your relationship with her is over. Whatever feelings and affections you have for her, keep it in your heart and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you patience for that. Number four, Mughith, he was going after Barira in the cities of Medina, and that's what Imam also, Ibn Hajar says, and eventually he would be what? Watching her, looking at her. And when you say looking at her, it means even that the Prophet ﷺ knew that they were not a husband and wife anymore, he did not forbid him from looking at her. Some people might argue and say, well, after this separation, she probably was in her iddah. And the woman in her iddah would still be considered or holding the status of a wife. So he was still allowed, to see her. But we say that this separation was final. Means even though that they were married for so long, but that separation, that waiting period does not give him any right to bring her back in marriage. So that marriage was actually separation was final. So even though that she was in her iddah, it's not because of him to give her an opportunity to bring her back in marriage. It's just for her to make sure that she's free from any pregnancy. So therefore, he was still allowed to look at her. The Prophet ﷺ did not forbid him. Because again, it's out of control. It was out of control. And the final probably statement that we can learn from this hadith is that the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Abbas, means, O Abbas, Ala ta'jab. Ta'jab, the Arabic language, the word ajab, it just like it's amazement. Something astonishing, something amazing, extraordinary. How much Mughith loves Barira and how much Barira hates Mughith. This is just an example for one of the secrets. One of the secrets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His creation. Love. So love, regardless of how much the scholars and the ulama and people would be talking about it, to explain it, to express it to you, you cannot understand it until you experience it yourself. And that's why in one of the Arabic poetry that was used by so many ulama and scholars like Ibn Qayyim, also Tawf al-Hamama, Ibn Hajar, and Ibn Hazm and so on, they say, they brought that poetry which is, إِذَا أَنْتَ لَمْ تَعْشَقْ وَلَمْ تَدْرِمَ الْهَوَى فَقُمْ فَاعْتَلِفْ تِبْنًا فَأَنْتَ حِمَارًا. Which means in the translation, if you haven't had passionately or known enamor or love, then get up and eat some hay, for you are a donkey. That's an Arabic poetry used by them. Do we agree with the concept? Allahu alam. It's not necessary, of course. But it shows you that people, just like Imam Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah ta'ala, when he made his commentary on those who cry when they fall in love and so on, he said it depends on how soft people can be. Some people are very soft, very gentle, they can fall in love easily and so on. And some other people, they have, subhanAllah, very hard and rough hearts. They can't be attracted easily, and they cannot fall in love easily. And he said it depends on how much those people have transparency in their life. Now, falling in love. The mystery of the in-love case. I was asked a question by the brothers over here. They said, how can we differentiate between the real love and that elusive love? You know, because sometimes they think that they are in love. You know, some people, they do that. They really, for example, they see someone, and the other individual is not even aware of them, completely unaware of their presence or probably their love and so on, and they think that they are in love. So they start building hopes, dreams, you know, castles and so on. And at the end, everything falls apart because it wasn't real. There was nothing really there. So how can we differentiate between the real love and this elusive love? Love is important for us as human beings. It's a human need. And because of the nature of love, it's passion. It is not something that can be personalized. I mean, it's not a material thing. So it becomes volatile because it's something, it's sentiment and feelings and the hearts. And if you base your judgments and your life on feelings, then you're going to have a very disturbed life because those emotions and feelings go up and down rapidly. Like take, for example, happiness, sorrow, grief and joy and so on. At the beginning of the day, you receive a phone call that makes you so happy and you would smile. And in the middle of the day, you receive another phone call that would change your mood to grief and sorrow and sadness. Then you start crying and then you get, you know, excited and so on. So during the day, your mood changes up and down. So if you base your marital life based on this concept that you should be in love with your spouse completely, then you would be following or pursuing illusion. Because this is the case of the in-love syndrome. And in-love syndrome, as people, you know, when they fall in love, they start building a marital bliss. Means that it's heaven, it's Jannah, and everything is perfect in this life. Why do we call it elusive? Because attachment to physical characteristics does not last eternal. So if you, for example, you fall in love with a person because she's beautiful and he's handsome, you need to know that this beauty doesn't last forever. What are you going to do if this person falls sick or have an accident, and those, you know, the charms and the beauty change? What are you going to do about it? So if you're going to love a person, you're going to have to go beyond, of course, the physical attraction. Also, people, when they're in love, they have that together experience, which means everything should be together. When they eat, they need to eat together. When they travel, they need to travel together. When they sleep, they want to go together. When they wake up, they need to go together. When they drive, they want to go together. Everything should be done together. And sometimes love, you know, doesn't last forever like this. Let's say when they get married, they'd love to do everything together. Then one, she gets, for example, pregnant. And then for 9 months, and she has a baby right now. There are responsibilities. They no longer can do everything together the way they used to do. So the husband, for example, if he's the one who's always after together experience, because that's how he explains love, he would feel bad that, you know, his wife now, she's interested in someone else, in the child. And she basically, her attention directs somewhere else. And that makes him feel bad, you know, you don't want us to do these things again anymore, together and so on. And again, because he interprets love, that is together experience. The one who is in love, or thinks that he's in love, he has that illusion about this individual that he or she is the perfect one. And as I said, when you try to criticize that person about, you know, his love, he would say, no, I know what you're talking about. I have heard about this, I read about it, I had different experiences, but he is the one. Or she is the one. That's it. I mean, no, she's different. No, believe me, she's different. Or he's different. So we always have that imagination that this person is the perfect one. And scientifically, they say that the lifespan of this romantic love or the in-love syndrome doesn't last longer than the average actually is 2 years. Which means people, they usually when they get married, they still enjoy love for the first few weeks, months, probably the first year, second year, and then starts fading out slowly and gradually. Why? It depends on how they keep up with their marital life and, of course, their love. So if someone, you know, gets married, don't ask them about marriage immediately. So if someone just got married, you know, a couple of weeks ago, so don't ask them how marriage looked like. No, ask those who have been married for a few years, because those are the experienced ones that can really give you a sincere answer. You know, being married for a few weeks, for a few days, they're still living in that in-love syndrome because everything is beautiful, everything, mashallah, is rosy and so on. But when, of course, later on, they realize the meaning of being married. So just like, you know, again, it's intoxication. So this person, he has that high, emotional high because of this marriage. And then again, slowly starts declining and going down when we go back to normal life. And the real love does not begin until that in-love syndrome ends. That in-love, when it ends, that's when you know the meaning of being in love. And that starts with what? With the practical way we handle issues of our daily affairs. I give you an example. For example, how do you show your love at home? For example, when you come and, of course, when you get married and you see that this person is, mashallah, the perfect one and so on. And then, a few days later, let's say the guy, he wakes up, oh my God, she snores. What are you going to do about it? Someone, for example, who's in love, who would say, oh, mashallah, this is so beautiful. Someone who's not, who would say, oh my God, this is a big problem. Or, she's mashallah, he thinks he's mashallah, he's a perfect guy. And then, but when he comes in, this guy is a kind of, you know, he has a lousy probably behavior. So when he goes home, he starts, you know, taking off his socks and throwing them on the way. Or basically he just leaves his shoes, you know, on, close to the door. He takes off his jacket and throws it on the bed and so on. So, and when she asks and she looks around, she says, oh my God, I thought he was mashallah gentle and nice and kind, but look what he does. Or the moment he comes in, because mashallah now they're taking each other for granted. So it's over. You can behave the way you want. So he goes a minute to the couch, takes the remote control, opens the TV, starts watching. And when she comes, she says, mashallah, the lunch is ready. Okay, that's good. Let's eat it over here. Or why don't you bring it here? And so on. So that's real life. It's how you practice love after that in love, I would say again, syndrome and case start settling down. It's an attitude and it's a choice that you can make in your life to be a lover or to be a lousy one. So the conclusion, again, as I said, it depends on you. How do you explain and how you understand love? And we shall talk about it, inshallah ta'ala, right now. There are different levels for love. Imam Ibn Qayyim, rahmatullah alayhi, as I said, he brought about 60 different names and degrees for love. cannot really be translated into English, all of them. So if someone is interested, inshallah, please go to the internet, and there is actually a link on the Fiqh of Love folder on the forums that speaks about those degrees and those levels of love. Some brothers and sisters, they tried to translate most of those words that Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah mentioned in his book. They did a good job, but just go for it, inshallah, and look for that. Means of nurturing love, Ibn Hazm rahimahullah ta'ala, he speaks about love as an action. To nurture love, you need to understand that love is not just a noun. It's a verb. And when you say a verb, it means it's an action, something that you need to do. So you need to practice love, basically. So the person who is in love is the one who really practiced most of the actions of love. Being kind, being nice, you care, and so on. Gifts, stuff like that. And contemporary theories about love can also be found in different words in Muslim works. And I actually brought to you one of those two contemporary theories of love. How to keep and maintain love after getting married. One of those popular theories is called the love tank. Love tank is theory by Gary Chapman in one of his books. He speaks about love tank. What does that mean? He says that love is just like the gas tank that you have in your car. And your marriage is this vehicle. So when you start driving full, mashallah, how long, how far can you go? How far can you go when your tank is full? Can you tell me? 200 miles, 300 miles? Or how far? Depends on the car, depends on how full you have your tanker. Is that correct? So if you have your tank full completely, then you're going to keep going on as long as it's full. So what if it starts going down? What do you do? You need to stop to refill. On the way, you're going to have to stop to refill. And if you're going to say, no, inshallah, I'm going to wait until it's almost zero, and then I'm going to stop to refill. What if you end up nowhere? There are no gas stations anywhere. What are you going to do? Now you're in a big problem. So your marriage becomes in a big danger, so you're going to start to find a solution. First of all, they're going to start fighting. You see, I told you to stop to refill. Well, listen, I know the way. I know how to do it. But you see what you put us in right now. And then they start, trying to, of course, to survive and try to rescue this marriage by any means. He will ask her, okay, wait for me over here. I'm going to go and look if I can find, help and so on. But it might be even too late for them. So love of marriage is just like this car, just like this vehicle. And you have this love tank. So on the road, on the way, you have to refill all the time. So to make sure that you will never run out of gas. And as the car, of course, gets older, then you have to also to maintain it very well. Extra maintenance to the car. Same thing with your relationship. When you have children and the children start growing up, more problems going to appear in your life. When you go to school, other problems going to appear in your life. So you have to know how to maintain this marital life. So it's just like a love tank that you have to keep, refilling. And how do you refill your tank? During the in-love case, most people, when they start, their love story, or the when they, especially engagement, what do? They want to impress the other party. So the guy, he doesn't show up without carrying something in his hand. So he comes with, for example, with a flower, with a chocolate, with something beautiful, and so on. I know some people, they usually make jokes about, and mashallah, religious people and so on. So they say, instead of, carrying flowers and chocolates, they carry, for example, tafsir or let's say a set of Quran and so on to give her, to impress her. I would say this is very impressive, but it's not going to be, as impressive as you expect it to be. Because if you want to get married to someone, then you have to impress her, of course, emotionally also, not just rationally. You don't show her that, mashallah, I'm a good guy. Here's the tafsir, here's the book, and I want you to be like me. You cannot force her to be like that. So if you're looking into marriage, then you have to consider, of course, the emotional part. Of course, I'm not saying not to give those gifts. You give it. Plus, chocolate. Give chocolate with it, give a flower and so on. So people, they always do that. When they're, of course, in love, they do that. And then what happens? That's it. They get, alhamdulillah, they get married and they take each other for granted. And they stop doing it. Same thing with the lady. When she was also in love during the engagement time, She brings also gifts for him. MashaAllah, she speaks nice. She tries also to impress him, you know, the way she looks and so on. And then what happens after that? That's it. We got married. So they take it for granted. When he comes back home, she's always, of course, you know, she doesn't really dress very well for him. And when she's going out for, let's say, for a wedding party, we go with the sisters, she dresses, mashallah, fancy. So what is this? So we're not going to a party, don't you know that? So okay, what about me? I mean, why don't you dress like this at home, for example, and so on. So if you cannot, of course, keep up with love in your marital life, that's what happened. The second theory is called the love bank. So we have the love tank and the love bank account. It's like a bank account. Because when you get married, what do? Well, actually, when you engage and you are in love, what happens is you're opening bank accounts with each other. She opens a bank account with you, and you open a bank account with her. And if you have a bank account, what are you going to do with it? You must be a bachelor. So if you open a bank account, deposit. That's what you need to do. Okay. So you need to put as much as possible in that account. Now, if you're going to keep, definitely at the beginning of the relationship, people, they put a lot in their accounts. Why? Because they're establishing business right now. So they're establishing relationship, contract, partnership. So you have to have a good capital in your account. So both of them, they start huge, of course, capital in there. So he would have, mashallah, deposit a lot, and she would deposit also a lot in his account. And then what? What happens after that? If you're going to keep withdrawing every time because you have a debit card with you, so you just stop by $100, $100 and $100 and you don't really follow up how much you're taking from that account. You don't put enough. Just like in society here, people, they spend, they have a tendency to spend more than what they earn. So you end up, of course, basing everything in credit. And that what happens sometimes even in marital life. People, they just basically, they hope that the credit that they have done in the past with their spouse would be enough for them to maintain love. This is subhanAllah, the past 5 years, all those years. So they're talking about the credit. They don't talk about the account itself and the capital that they have in their accounts. So you have to be careful. You have to have a balance and always have, of course, your balance ready for you. So you check how much you deposit, how much you take, and the way you put actually, the way, I mean, you withdraw, you need also to make sure that you also give. Usually, men, they are very well known to give. So they give a lot because they like to sacrifice. Why? Because they cannot give unless they see someone who's in need. So when they say that, when they see that their wives are, you know, they're so soft, so nice, so kind, and they need them, they give. They give a lot. And that's why you see that most people, in of course, in this society, this civilization, if they want to find an easy target, where do they go? They go to bars. And that's when they find desperate, for example, women because of certain relationships, they're drinking and so on, and they go there, and emotionally they can, of course, they satisfy them and excite them, and they can, you know, get an easy target. That's in real life, actually. It's very well known. If you go and search it, you will find it, inshallah, on the internet. Same thing with men. And that happens with men. If someone, let's say, feels that a woman is in need, they feel that they're responsible to care for them. So the man gives a lot. Because when he sees his wife needs him, he gives a lot. So when the woman becomes independent, they start thinking about what? Finding another woman that needs him. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الرجال قوامون على النساء, for two reasons. For what they spend, because the ladies are in need for them, so they give. And because they feel proud spending, they feel proud taking care of their spouse and their wives. So the wife is completely independent. That, of course, it's honestly, it's a red flag in marital life. And that's why in many cases in society like this, even amongst Muslims, those marriages are not very much successful. Because again, if the woman is completely independent, the man naturally will feel that he is not in need, you know, or she's not in need of him. So he'd go and look for someone that really needs him. So again, keep in your mind, inshallah, those two theories. The love tank and the love bank account. When you withdraw, make sure that you deposit also. For the means of nurturing love, we mentioned that Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentioned this. For example, confession. He says, number one, confession. When I say confession, here talking about to confess to your spouse that you love him or you love her. For some people to say, especially for men, to tell their wives that they love them, oh my God, it's a big challenge. I mean, just to, you know, just to say I love you, it's a huge effort. They start sweating and they start preparing for it, you know. Why? Because they think saying I love you means a commitment. And it means weakness. Because if she knows that I love her, she's going to take advantage of me. So they try to avoid saying I love you. And this is especially in Eastern cultures. It's very hard and tough for people to say I love you. And if you try to ask your grandpa, you know, most of you, and ask them if they have ever done that or told, for example, their wives that they love them, they would say, why should I say that? I do it. I prove it. Or what I have done for her, that shows that I love her. So they don't necessarily now say it by tongue. But the Prophet ﷺ told us, إِذَا حَبَّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَخَاهُ فَلْيُحِبَّهُ. If someone loves his brother, you should say that I love you for the sake of Allah. But in this case, and now this is between, you know, you and another person that is not related to you. What about your spouse? I'm not here considering to say for your spouse, Wallahi, I love you for the sake of Allah. No, you don't say that. You just say, I love you. Because if she thinks that your love for her is just because, you know, for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, means honestly, it's just because of Allah Azza wa Jal, I love you. You know, otherwise, and that's the thing. When you say, I love you, just stop right there. Say, I love you. If you want to express why, you can say it. However, you always have to maintain, you know, again, the love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. But not necessarily, you know, expressing that to your spouse in that way. Correspondence. Correspondence is one of those means of expressing love and nurturing love. For example, letters, emails, text messaging, and I'm talking here between spouse. You know, a man, let's say, who's away from his wife, and now he calls her, sends her a message, sends her a postcard, something like this. Ibn Hazm rahmatullah alayhi, he said that all forms of correspondence, you know, had amazing effects on, of course, on the other part. Sometimes even you don't have to buy something for it. I mean, it can easily be done. I mean, at home, any material that you have at home. For example, if you have a computer at home, and I was giving you just ideas, you know, just try to change the screensaver. Go and write something beautiful and leave. And after, for example, your spouse comes and turns on the computer, that thing comes out so nice and so beautiful. Use the mirror. Use the pillow. Use anything that can really be impressive, but do it the right way. Gifts of means of nurturing love. And there's a whole chapter about gifts in Tawq al-Hamama by Ibn Hazm rahmatullahi alayhi. And when you give gifts, be smart. Understand what the meaning of smart? I mean, what women likes is different than what men likes. So one brother, for example, he's mashallah, he's into cars and stuff like that and so on. So he goes and he buys tools for his wife. And he comes very happy and so proud of himself. You know, I got this mashallah for a good deal. You know, it was on sale. It was very nice and so on. Not even impressive. It's not going to be impressive. Same thing, the sisters, for example, the sister, they like other stuff. Let's say if the sister is into, for example, cooking, she goes and she buys, let's say, a microwave for him, for example, or a cookbook, or some things like this. For example, the brother is into technology. He goes and he buys, let's say, a new laptop for his wife. I mean, she might be not interested in that. She likes something else. No, be smart when you give the gift. Our ulama, they say that three things shows your intelligence. Means how wise you are. He says the message, which means the letter, if you send a letter, correspondence. Number two, the messenger that you send, a person that you send. So if you go and you send 5-year-old child, it's not like when you send someone who is, mashallah, very well respected person to propose for you, for example. And number three, they said the gift. The gift shows, of course, how smart you are, how intelligent, and how also, you know, you care about them. From a means of nurturing love also, he said, mutual obedience with full respect. mutual obedience with full respect. Being the husband, he is the qawwam, which means the guardian or the head of the house. However, that doesn't mean that you become a tyrant. In many cases, people, unfortunately, they take this as an authority, not as a responsibility. And just for your knowledge, I lived in Europe for a few years, and there they have a beautiful proverb or example, the relationship between men and women. They say that's true. Man is the head of the house. Do you guys agree with this? Yes. Anybody disagrees? Don't be shy. Okay. The man is the head of the house. That is true. He is the head of the house. However, the woman is the neck. And wherever the neck goes, goes the head. And that's reality of life. Even though he's, mashallah, he's the strong guy at home, he takes the final decision, but the women can really twist their arms easily and just turn their necks and they would go right away. Say, fine, we'll do it, inshallah ta'ala. So, and that's what the meaning of mutual obedience and respect. It doesn't mean, don't feel offended if your wife, for example, disagree. Same thing with the sister. Don't feel offended if the husband, they say, well, it's not really nice. I mean, I think if you do this, it would be much better. If you dress like that, it would be better and so on. Don't get offended, you know. You can help one another, inshallah ta'ala. But with full respect. Means of nurturing love, also Imam Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah ta'ala, says again, cooperation means to help one another. Be around when they need you. So when the husband needs his wife, she needs to be there for him. Same thing when she's also going through some problems, he needs to be also with her. It's not that, you know, that's your problem with your family, solve it on your own. I don't care. Just don't bring these issues to our house, for example. No, she needs you. She needs to be around. Not necessarily mean that you take it unjustly, but just be there, inshallah, and show support. Acts of amusement, like what we said, the playful, you know, tug-of-war kind of thing. You know, grabbing things, changing things, sometimes even fight with the pillows, stuff like that. You know, it can be all, it can bring love to your house. Wallahu alam. There are other things that they mention, and I'll leave it for you, inshallah, to go and search it in this book. What harms love? The most painful thing in love is exploitation of love. Exploitation of love. What does that mean? It means abusing that love. Some people, they know because, for example, a man knows that his wife, she loves him so much, so he goes and he abuses her. Meaning what? Asking too much. Not giving enough. And so on. Same thing, the lady. She knows that her husband, he loves her so much, so she abuses him. Demanding a lot, you know, not giving in return and so on. What harms love? Acts of disrespect. Acts of disrespect. One of those horrible acts of disrespect is using the hand. The Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, subhanAllah, عَلَى مَا يَضْرِبُ أَحَدُكُمْ زَوْجَهُ مْرَأَتَهُ ضَرْبَ الْعَبْدِ ثُمَّ يَعْتَنِقُهَا فِي آخِرِ اللَّيْلِ. So how come? A person, he goes and he beats his wife during the day just like a slave. And at the end of the day, they will be hugging and cuddling in the bed. See, what kind of mentality is this, Prophet ﷺ is saying? You cannot do something like that. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ. Mean that the best amongst you are those who are the best to their families, and I'm the best to my families. From the acts of disrespect, sometimes it doesn't have to be physical abuse. It can be even emotional abuse, and even verbal abuse. For example, disrespect her emotions, disrespect her feelings, her ideas. You know, sometimes, you know, like men usually think that they're more rational than women. So when the women, they speak and they give ideas or give suggestions, they're rational. So when they listen to their suggestion, they say, fine, thank you very much, I accept that. And they start mocking them and disrespecting them. Same thing with the husband. The husband sometimes he tries to act, you know, as a caring person and so on, and he finds disrespect from his wife. Or when he asks for his needs, for example, from her, she shows disrespect to him, and so on. That hurts a lot. Number three, he said also, slander, or the slanderer. And that's a third person who comes in the middle and ruins everything. Sometimes things happen between a husband and wife. It is very, very dangerous that you bring someone in the middle. to help fix the situation. Unless there is a real necessity and need for that. Because what happens between a husband and wife should not go outside unless there is a need for that. I'm not saying here not to go and, of course, and seek counseling or help. Yes, you need to do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَبْعَثُوا حَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهِ وَحَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهَا. Brings means arbitration, counseling from other people to come and help fix in the situation. But if you can do it at home, alhamdulillah, it's better for you. Because that third person might not be wise enough to help solving the problem. What also hurts love? Infidelity and betrayal. Long separation for married people, especially young people. Long separation between a husband and wife hurts a lot. SubhanAllah, I actually had this advice from an experienced lady, an old lady who used to live in Europe, a Muslim lady. And I remember we had, when I was actually first there in Europe, I got married and then I sent my wife back. I went with her back home, of course, to deliver the baby. And SubhanAllah, we had some problems with my flights. So I had to leave and then come back again for her. So when I went back to Europe, there was that actually sanction against Belgrade. So they stopped and they closed the airports. For more than 4 months, airports were closed. All borders were closed in the country. So we could not leave. No one could come back. And SubhanAllah, those 4 months, I remember that lady, our neighbor, she once asked me about, you know, how long you have been separated. I told her, it's almost 4 months right now. She gave me advice. She said, my son, listen to me. I said, what? She said, never stay away too long from your wife. And I give you this advice from an experienced lady. She said, that hurts your relationship so much. I know for some people they have, you know, job, let's say, circumstance that they have to go overseas, or probably they send their families overseas and they stay here for months and so on. It might help you financially, but emotionally and, you know, socially, it hurts a lot. So that's an advice. Ibn Hazm also speaks about it too. Wallah. There are some other issues. I don't want really to bring it right now, but I guess you all know that, for example, TV can be really, can hurt a lot for so many reasons. Especially if you have TV in the bedroom. And I recommend that if you guys have TV at home, never put a TV in your bedroom. Sometimes even the computer, a laptop can be an enemy at home. You know, because sometimes it would look like a co-wife actually, or second wife. For most ladies, because they feel that, you know, he's always occupied with this thing. I mean, he gives attention to this thing more than to his wife. And even though he would be working, let's say, somewhere, and then she says, okay, let's go to bed right now. He says, okay, I'm coming, inshallah ta'ala. And she's happy, she's preparing herself for him and so on, and the guy, he comes with the laptop with him. He says, just let me finish this. I'll finish it, inshallah, be with you in a few seconds. It takes hours. And then, of course, she sleeps. Okay. Sex, passions, and love, are they synonymous? No, they are not. But I give you that theory or that understanding, the difference between men and women. How men view love and how women view love. And that's reality. If you ask men when they initiate a relationship, that would probably what they're looking for. The first thing is, of course, the pleasure in that relationship. Women, the last thing they're looking for is the pleasure. They're looking for the social satisfaction and, of course, their emotions, to satisfy their emotions. So for men... You know, if you have this understanding that love means, of course, sexual pleasure, you need to change your mind about it. Completely. You have to change your mind about this thing. Same thing for women. If you think that it's not even part of love, you also need to change your mind about it. Because it is part of it, but as I said, people, they sort their priorities differently. Does it hurt then? Does sex hurt love? Ibn Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi answered this question in his book, Rawat al-Muhibbin. He said, people, they talk about intercourse. Does it hurt love? And the answer is, he said, if it was amongst the sinners, it means if doing it unlawfully, he said, it will definitely hurt this love. In this dunya and in the akhirah. Because people, if they know that those guys that they betrayed, you know, before they got married, they will always be concerned that this betrayal can happen later, even if they get married. So you see, most people, unfortunately, if they have relationships of dating and so on, they don't like to marry the person that they were dating before, of course, they get married. Why? Because they say, if she did that, you know, I really don't know if she's going to do it after we get married. So they just avoid it. Same thing with her. She said, well, if he allows himself to do these things before marriage, I cannot trust him after we get married that he would go after another lady. So it will definitely hurt love. But he said it will definitely, if it was in a lawful manner, means in marriage, it will definitely would help maintain love because it would increase the love and it would consider also another pillar of this love. If it was, of course, if it's done moderately too. Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, at the end of his book, he speaks about decency or indecency. So he's talking about love, the way I'm telling you right now and speaking to you about love in this seminar and class, not necessarily a promotion for indecency. That people, they go out since, oh, so I'm allowed, inshallah, to go and look for a prospective bride. So they go and they start chasing women around. Well, I'm going to see this, inshallah. What about this one? What about this one? What about this one? And so just keep looking around. Same thing with the ladies. She said, well, let me see if I can get, for example, a chance. And so going after guys. This is not the way to do these things. It is decency that you maintain when you try to practice love. And of course that the inclination to the desire is equal between men and women. You cannot say, well, men, they have stronger drive and desire, you know, than women to men. It is almost equal. It's just that, of course, the circumstances can make it different. Allah. What then is real love? Amr ibn al-As, when he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about his most beloved person, he said, Aisha, from men, he said, Abuha, her father, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. And Imam al-Zuhri rahimahullahu ta'ala, he said that the first love story ever known in the history of Islam was the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to his wife Aisha. And as I said, Masruq, her servant, used to call her the love of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is then a story of real love will be inshallah ta'ala our first discussion after we come back from the lunch break. We have announcements before you leave. Or before actually, if you have any questions. Yes. Smart question. Did you hear that question? He said that, you said that, you know, you complain about men looking too much into computers and TV in the bedroom. This is from the man's side. What about from the women's side? Huh? It depends. Sometimes telephones, for example. If she wants the TV in the room, you have the final decision on it. Don't put it there. I'm telling you. If you have a TV in your bedroom, that's again another social suicide. It's another social suicide for both of you. For women, if she's gonna watch, you know, series and TV and movies and so on, she's gonna give her attention to the TV more to the husband. Same thing with the husband. Even if he's watching actually football, or if he's watching something else, probably even movies, that's even more disastrous for her. Why? Because, subhanAllah, men are, again, visual spatial. They get attracted visually more than women. So it's more dangerous for men to have it in bedroom. Wallahu alam. Sisters, any question? Yes. He expressed what? Yes. No, it's not because she was his ex-wife. It's because he was in love with her and he couldn't control it. Plus, she was not yet married to another person. So basically, the man was actually out of control. And the Prophet ﷺ, he could go and advise him, saying, "Ittaqillah, ya akhi, watch your eyes." But if he did that, the man actually might even, it might go even worse. So just leave him until he settles down, relax, and then you can advise the person. So this is not justification for people to go and, go after their ex-wives or their ex-husbands because they once were married. No. Wallahu a'lam. Brothers, in this area. Yes. That women have more desire than men, but the haya is keeping it, you know, low. Allahu a'lam. But we know that it's actually equal. And we will learn later on that, of course, it's sometimes even stronger with men. The reason because the sexual drive in men is actually physical. It's not like women. A man, when he gets hungry, he needs to eat. That's physical. And that's the same thing. There's a difference between men and women. But we will explain it later, inshallah ta'ala. Any question from the sister's side? Yes. No, it wasn't a sin. Because the Prophet interceded and she refused, and that's it. He could tell her, "Ittaqillah, this is wrong." But he said, I'm just interceding. Because she doesn't love him. She just didn't love him. Basically, he you know, there's another hadith. Hadith, I forget the name actually of the Sahabi. A lady she was actually married to someone, and then she got divorced from him. No, actually that's another hadith. Another story, a lady was married to one of the righteous companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was one of those, you know, highly recommended and highly praised by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But then she comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she said, Ya Rasulullah, wallahi inni la aibu alayhi fi khuluqin wala deen. I don't really complain about his deen. I don't complain about his manners, his conduct. He's nice. He's gentle. He's religious. He's this, he's that. وَلَكِنِّي أَكْرَهُ الْكُفْرَ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ What I hate to commit kufr while I'm a Muslim. Meaning what? If I'm going to stay with him, I'm going to have to do something wrong because of this. So sometimes it goes like that. The man, he loves her, but she doesn't love him. So would that be a reason to for divorce? No, not necessarily. We're going to come to this also. We cover it, inshallah, later. It's not this is a reason for divorce. Because people, they think that, you know, what holds marriage is love. That's all. So if love wasn't there, then it shouldn't be any marriage. And that's the Western concept of marriage. It's based on love. But we have different perspective for it, inshallah ta'ala. On the same issue? This one? Okay. Brothers, last question. Yes. If the wife is more intelligent, let's say, or more expert in certain issues, let's say in certain issues she has expertise better than him. Should the man just keep taking leadership and guardianship, or should he just give up and give it to her because she's expert on these issues? Actually, in many cases, women, they are more intelligent and smarter and more experienced than their husbands. Because men, usually, they are kind of focused. They just basically, if they're engineers, that's their life, engineering. So they try to manage their family life also in an engineering way. Same thing, if they are doctors, they would probably do it this way. Women, they have different perspective of life. They share everything. So they take, you know, from everything. And that's why they have probably better management when it comes to internal affairs. But the final, of course, guardianship still is for them, still for men. However, that does not prevent them or doesn't mean that, you know, you don't consult them. Actually, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he consulted his wife Salama radiyallahu ta'ala anha during Al-Hudaybiyah, and she gave a solution that saved the whole Muslim ummah. When the Sahaba refused to shave, the Prophet was commanding them, shave, slaughter your animals. Nobody was listening. And he goes to the tent where Salama was there, and he was completely overstressed by that. She said, Ya Rasulullah, just don't even talk to them. Go out, bring the barber, you shave first, slaughter your animals, and you will see what people are going to do. And he just listened to that advice. He went out, and he called the man, he shaved his head, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and started slaughtering his animals. Then people, they took it seriously that if the Prophet did it, that's it. We have no other choice. So they start slaughtering and shaving their, you know, for each other. Even the Sahabi, they said they almost killed one another while shaving. They were very, very actually stressed out, very angry. That with the blade, probably they were probably taking the skin out. So very upset. They're very, very upset. See, so, but Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha, she saved the Muslim ummah with that advice. Radiallahu ta'ala anha. خير إن شاء الله تعالى الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا ثم أما بعد The most rehearsed love story in history, whether it's in the English language, the Arabic language, or any other probably language, is Romeo and Juliet. It became like a symbol for romantic love. So if you ask anybody in any university in the world about a love story that is very popular, should be a very popular love story, they would say Romeo and Juliet. If you ask them about Antar and Abla, they would say who? So, but if you say Romeo and Juliet, definitely you will have so many people recognize the names and the story itself. However, for a Muslim, if you really would like to see a true and a genuine love story, it's the story of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his wife Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha wa ardaha in particular. In general, with his wives, but in particular, we say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his wife Aisha. Why? Because when we spoke about the elusive love, which is the in love case, you would recognize that the story of Romeo and Juliet was still during the in-love case, it was not the real love. Because the love of Romeo and Juliet was never put to the test, which is marriage. And I believe if Romeo and Juliet got married, you will see, you will find him or you will see them a few months later filing for divorce. But because the Prophet ﷺ, he did marry Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and Aisha married the Prophet ﷺ, and they lived for years. And if you ask Aisha about her relationship with the Prophet ﷺ, she loved it, she enjoyed it. And you could see that in of course, in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and the way she used to speak about him. One of the allegations is that when the Prophet ﷺ married Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she was young. And they say because she was young, she probably was deceived, and they of course accused the Prophet ﷺ with false accusations. But even if Aisha radiallahu ta'ala was forced to marry the Prophet ﷺ with this huge age difference, you would still see that if Aisha was not satisfied, was not happy with that marriage, the moment would take a chance actually, she would just retaliate or just get away with it or just leave that marriage. And even after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she kept very loyal to her husband Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, promoting of course his knowledge, advocating for his message, and so on. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha wa Allah. So if somebody would like to see a quality of a love story, then just dig in the story of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his wife Aisha. Where you would find that, you're not going to find a full book just saying a love story of a messenger, for example. No. But you need to go and read Sahih al-Bukhari, read Sahih Muslim, Sahih al-Nasai, Abu Dawood, read also the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, books of Islamic history and so on, and you will find those stories scattered all around. And inshallah ta'ala, in this seminar, we're trying to bring those pieces together. Not probably in that order, but while we talk, we're going to definitely bring examples from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Infidelity in the Western family life. Newsweek, the magazine, and I believe it was July 2004, around that time, July 2004 edition, they had a full report. The whole magazine was almost dedicated for that topic, infidelity in the Western life. And they were talking about why do people cheat? Why do people cheat in bedroom? Why do people, especially men cheat, of course, and women they go and cheat, and they're married already. What would they do that for? They give their reasons, probably because they're bored. They say just looking for an adventure, or maybe because they hate and so on. So they basically are trying to see a new adventure and a new experience. And they do that through unlawful way. And because of this mentality, they started even, subhanAllah, to produce on TV shows and programs, just like a program that was actually popular. And I don't watch TV, just for your knowledge. It's just that you can read that everywhere. Wherever you go, open a magazine or a newspaper and so on, you would read that actually. Or they call it Desperate Housewives. I guess you all know that, probably. Don't feel shy. I know that most of you, if not all of you, know about it. And it's a stereotype. They are creating a new prejudice against women who live at home, dedicating their time for their families. Means if you're going to end up as a housewife, you're going to end up desperate. That's what they're saying. So how are you going to solve your problem as a desperate housewife? You're going to have to look for an adventure. How are you going to do that? That's what causes infidelity in the society. So what's wrong in being married anyway? People, that because of those kind of activities, because of those kind of programs, they think that being married is something wrong. Even I remember one time I was driving and the driver in front of me, the car in front of me, had actually a bumper sticker that says, "Driver does not carry cash. He is married." Another stereotype, that if you're going to get married, you're going to get bankrupt. So you better just stay single. And ask the bachelors, ask those single guys, are you guys rich? I'm sure you're not. Because the barakah of the rizq comes with marriage. That's how what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. إِيَّكُونُ فُقَرَىٰ يُغْنِهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. That if they were fuqara, means poor, destitute, needy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide him from his rizq, from his bounties. That's if they get married. So if they will, if you're looking into, you're becoming rich and wealthy, just get married, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you. They even say that they designed websites for infidelity. How can you cheat and get away with it? I'm not promoting this, of course, we're going to search for it. Iyadan billah. It's just that they have it already. They're helping husbands and wives to cheat, and they just get away with it. And why love stories do not last too long in marriages nowadays, every once in a while, you read in the magazine or the internet, especially among celebrities, they just got married, and few days, weeks, months later, that's it, they broke up. Even though they probably have been dating for years before that. But for them, marriage, it's something so significant that it changed their lives. And that's why when they come back, and again, when they engage in marriage, even though that they were living like a husband and wife before, but that's the title, husband and wife, means marriage itself for them, creates a lot of problems. In addition to that, of course, what we see, the debate around homosexuality and gay marriage and so on. That caused another deterioration in the family system. Muslims nowadays, unfortunately, they are following the steps of the Western society in on these issues. One of those examples, delaying marriage. So instead of getting married at an early age, no, young men and young women are delaying their marriage until they finish their school. Probably, yes, you might say, well, if he's not going to finish his school, how is he going to get married? How is he going to get a job? This and that and so on. And if you ask yourself, you would find so many people, they're still studying, they're still in school, and alhamdulillah, Rabbi, I mean, they are married, and they're maintaining a good family life, and plus, it makes them even serious about love, and about being husbands, being married. So they go and find a job, and when they live their life, they become more serious, they don't waste their time around and out, and so on. Why? Because they have family that they need to take care of, inshallah ta'ala, plus their school and their studies. But if you know that you're going to have enough time because you have no responsibility towards anybody else, you're going to just keep delaying, procrastinating until probably the day of judgment. So the brothers, they're waiting until they finish their school, and also the girls are waiting until they finish their school. And sometimes parents, unfortunately, they also contribute to this problem by saying, well, you know, she didn't finish her school yet. So if you want to wait, inshallah, for another 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 years, we'd be more than happy to expect, you know, proposal at that time. Also, pre-marriage relationships can cause a lot of damage for future marriages. If, for example, on campus, people, they know that, you know, this young man, he walks with this young woman, and they are basically dating in an Islamic way. So, but then they broke up. And they are not going to get married. That hurts also their relationship. They know that, you know, they're not serious. No, he had a previous relationship, or she had a previous relationship. And so basically it keeps, you know, delaying their marriages until Allah knows how it ends up. Some other marriage that hurts, of course, the institution of marriage, what they call it nowadays, friend marriage. Friend marriage is one of those ways of getting married secretly on campus. So instead of going to the masjid, so you can have the imam or someone with authority to perform the marriage. And we know that, you know, in Islam, alhamdulillah, if you have a wali, or maybe if they're going to go and take a justification of madhab Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala, because according to the madhab, the wali is not one of the main pillars of the contract. So they say, fine, inshallah, I'll perform the act of the imam. We have two witnesses, and we have, inshallah, the bride and the groom, and that's it. Bismillah, they perform the marriage contract, and I announce you, and pronounce you husband and wife. Bismillah, go ahead, and you can go out. It happens a lot. And I have received, actually, a few complaints from parents about these issues. Not necessarily in our city, but in other major cities, like in California, probably, I don't know about your area here. But people, they call and complain. They say, you know what, we have a situation like this. What are we going to consider this marriage? So how are you going to answer it? We'll come to that later, inshallah ta'ala. The reason we have all those problems, I would first say that the main reason for all these problems, the lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge in marriage rules in Islam. If the husband and wife know their rights and their responsibilities, we won't have these problems. If you know the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we follow the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I would definitely say, won't we have those problems? The second reason probably for those problems, customs and tradition. People, they adhere to their custom and tradition more than to the Sharia, the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In some cultures, divorce is worse than hell. So, they are ready to live together as a husband and wife, superficial, of course, marital life, but they want divorce. And they're ready to fight, to go through rough times, abuse one another and so on, but they cannot pronounce divorce because if they do so, it's going to cause a lot of shame in the society and their community. So they are ready to live this kind of life. And just to give an example, I received a question that was really weird and strange for me. And probably it happens in many houses, unfortunately. And people, they don't know about it. A man came to me, and when I was talking about the relationship between the husband and wife and what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived with his wives and so on. So I brought the story of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being with Aisha under one blanket. Same thing with Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha when she was ha'al in her period. Same thing, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was with her under the same blanket. So a man came to me and asked me the question. He said, is it allowed for a man and woman to sleep together in one bed? I said, are you talking about a husband and wife? Talking about a man and a woman? He said, no, I'm talking about married people. A man, a husband and wife to sleep on the same bed. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, which is better for them? I said, you mean talking about, you know, having a bunk bed? Or what exactly are you talking about? He said, no. He said, is it better to have two separate beds where you have space in the middle? Or do they need to sleep on the same bed? I said, Yahi, I don't know, you know, how to answer this question for you, because I don't know how you're going to call those people husband and wife. I said that, well, the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he used to sleep with his wife under the same blanket. And you cannot do that if you have two beds. Unless you're talking about, mashallah, a very special blanket. So I was really shocked. And then I realized that same question came to me repeatedly from so many people. And in so many homes and houses, husband and wife do not share the same bed. They don't share it. Even if they want to have, let's say, a relationship or an intercourse temporarily, and then that's it. So basically, they just live together, you know, like friends. So I said, la yaakhi, the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, actually, it's not from husn al-mu'ashara. This is not of the sign of the good treatment, that you sleep with your wife, you know, in the same bed. That's the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's the sunnah of, you know, sound and normal human beings. No. I don't know if he accepted the answer or not. I said, but this is something normal, that you actually, it's the sunnah of Rasulullah to do that, and this becomes wajib if it's going to cause, it becomes wajib. If the woman, for example, asks for her right, that her husband be with her on the same bed, then it becomes an obligation that the man should respond to that, because that's her right. Otherwise, she would have the right to ask for divorce. Some of those examples that we covered so far, Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As he said, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to mention Khadija always. Even Aisha, she became jealous. She was already dead. But Aisha became jealous that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would always mention Khadija. And she said something, you know, that she thought that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be proud of, knowing that the Prophet loves her so much. And that probably would answer a question that the brother once asked about, you know, if you love one more than another one. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got very upset when Aisha criticized Khadija, saying, Ya Rasulullah, you know, stop mentioning that old lady when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, mashallah, a young, beautiful lady like herself, of course. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got upset. He said, no. He said, don't you ever say that about Khadija. And he gave, of course, the reason for the love of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, that she supported him when nobody was supporting him. She gave from her wealth and money to support this message and support the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when everybody deprived him of their wealth and so on. And he gave, of course, the good qualities of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha wa allaha. So after her death, and the sister, they asked me a good question over here. How come the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would receive the friends of Khadija? You know, they're still women anyway. And I would say that the reason for that, if you ask yourself, with the Prophet ﷺ when he was doing it, how old those ladies would be. If you remember that the age difference between the Prophet ﷺ and Khadija was about 15 years. So when the Prophet was in his 50s, those ladies were already in their 70s. And those qawa'id min al-nisa, means the rules of hijab do not strictly apply to them. The Prophet ﷺ also, he loved his wife Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. And there are more than an example that we mentioned and we covered. And I say that the Prophet ﷺ loved his wife Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha so much that he admitted that himself. They were married, and that's another reason to say that they were really in love, because those stories that I'm mentioning to you happened when they were still married. And the Prophet ﷺ was a role model to us as human beings. He showed that real love to her and exercised his right as a husband with her sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, some of those stories to show you how much the Prophet ﷺ loved Aisha. It's just before his death, when he was very, very tired and exhausted and sick. He had to take turns. Means every night he should sleep in one of those houses. And he was longing to the term or the time of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Every time they move him from one house to another house, he would say, Aina ana al-an, aina ana al-an. Which means, where am I going to be tomorrow or where am I going to be right now? So his wives, they understood. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, if you will, we can just have you stay at the place of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam agreed. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he stayed with Aisha for the last few days. Actually, probably almost a couple of weeks before he died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Aisha was so proud of that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he died, he had his head on her chest. Can you imagine that? You know, I know, don't tell me that, you know, the Prophet has his head, you know, just to rest. It was an emotional moment also. So that Aisha, I mean, how would the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have his head on her chest unless she's holding him from his back? So, she was holding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, having him inclined on her, and basically with his hand, grabbing his hand sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because his hand became so weak that he could not recite the Quran to read Ruqya. So she was grabbing his hand, and she would recite, and using his hand to wipe over his body for the barakah of the hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to relieve him from the pain. Until he died, and when he died sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had his head between her chin, and that's what she used to say, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he died while his head between my chin and my chest or my throat. Means he was so close to her head. She was holding him tight, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she was so proud to say that the last thing entered the stomach of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was what? Her saliva. How did this happen? Her brother Abdul Rahman coming in with the miswak in his hand. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam abaddahu basarahu, means he stared at him. And she knew that the Prophet ﷺ loved and he liked al-miswak, the siwak. So she said, shall I take it for you? So the Prophet ﷺ nods with his head, yes. She takes that miswak, she cuts the tip of it, and he starts cleaning it, and then to make it soft, she used it first for the Prophet ﷺ to soften it, and then she gave it to the Prophet ﷺ. She said the Prophet ﷺ brushed his teeth in a way that was so nice. She said, I have never seen the Prophet ﷺ preparing himself in a way, the way I saw him at that moment. At the end, he just raised his finger on his hand and he said, "Fi al-Rafiq al-A'la," means in the higher company, means with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he passed away, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he died, and again, she was proud of that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so close to her heart when he died. One of those examples, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showing his love to his wife, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, during the Eid day. During the Eid. In the masjid, the Abyssinians were playing with the swords and the spears. So basically it was just like a show in the masjid. And Aisha, she overheard those voices. So she wanted to see that. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's the thing, you know, you don't have to wait for your wife to say, can I see it please? I mean, you can suggest, try to of course understand. So the Prophet suggested that if she wanted to watch that, she said yes. And then the Prophet ﷺ stands for her by the window, and she came behind his back, and she had her chin actually on his shoulder. And in Hadith al-Bukhari, in Sahih al-Bukhari, the statement or the words of Aisha that she used, she said, وَخَدِّي عَلَى خَدِّهِ, means my cheek was on his cheek. Can you imagine that, you know, that position, that standing? I know for some people it's very embarrassing, so they look down like this. because they cannot imagine that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would stand like this for his wife Aisha. But that's what she said. وَخَدِّي عَلَى خَدِّهِ, that my cheek was on his cheek, and she kept watching and watching. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Are you done?" She would say, "Not yet." She would watch again. Then again, he would turn to her and say, "Are you done?" She said, "Not yet. Not yet. Not yet." At the end, she was satisfied. She said, "I'm done." Then later on, when she used to narrate the story, she used to say, "By Allah, I had no interest in watching those Abyssinians. It's just that I wanted the co-wives to see the position of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." So she wanted the other ladies to know how long the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was standing for her and to hear about that story. That was Aisha radiallahu ta'ala. And that's what they used to call her, Bintu Abiha. She was the daughter of her father. I mean, she was real Aisha radiallahu anha. Also from the stories of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that when Zainab bintu Jahsh, and Zainab bintu Jahsh, the cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, another wife, she said, كانت تسامينِ عند رسول الله. She was like her rival. And they basically, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were two parties. One party was with Aisha, and the other party was with Zainab radiallahu ta'ala anha. So Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, I mean Zainab was asked if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ever kissed his wife when he was fasting during the month of Ramadan. So Zainab, she used to say, "No, he never did that." Then the people, they would complain. They would relate to her, say, "But Aisha, she says something else. She says differently, that he used to do that." So Zainab would answer by saying, "Probably that's with her, because he never did that with me." And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, she confirmed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to kiss his wives before. Actually, she used to say, of course, talking in plural, saying that وَلَكَانَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يُقَبِّلُ بَعْضَ أَزْوَاجِهِ, some of his wives, and then he goes out for salah. So it means in Ramadan, while he was fasting. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would kiss his wife, and then he would go out for salah. Some people might think, well, how come? Doesn't this break the wudu? According to Madhab al-Shafi'i, of course, it does break the wudu. But this hadith tells you that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do that while he was fasting, and he would go out immediately for salah. So this kiss is just like the goodbye kiss. It's not that kiss that has lust in it. It's just that showed the passions, shows love, and shows respect. So he would kiss her, and then he would leave sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Same thing when he comes back, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would do what? The first thing, he would brush his teeth with the siwak, and then he'd go to his wives sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which means here in this case was Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. And there are other stories to show how much the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had that love to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala. Stories will come inshallah ta'ala while we're talking about them. So the main concept of love, that as you see from those stories, is, as you see, to learn, educate yourself, appreciate your spouse, show some respect, and know the rights and obligations. It's all about rights and obligations, not just about, being in love emotionally. Wallahu a'lam. Any questions? The brothers, sisters, yes. Go ahead. It is much better, believe me. It's going to give you a lot of time to sit together, talk, read, enjoy time differently. I mean, how did people survive without TV in the past? For us, we cannot live probably without TV right now. Especially in an environment of entertainment that is based on TV and movies, people cannot imagine someone live without TV. Even right now, we have TVs in the car, you have TV in the airplanes, you have TV everywhere, and then you can rent a DVD player just to spend the time, instead of reading something useful, just watch until you arrive at your destination. It's basically, they call it electronic babysitter. Because it's just like a babysitter for the kids. So when you have a problem with the kids, just turn on the TV, and abracadabra, and that's it. They become, mashallah, quiet. Magic. Same thing happens with a husband and wife. Just bring a movie, let them watch, and that's it. They keep quiet. It's a very negative device that bring negativity to the house. No communication between the husband and wife. And if any, will be around the movie or around the series. Not about their real life. Wallahu a'lam. That's my suggestion. But do I say that the TV itself as a device is haram? It depends. Wallahu a'lam. Brothers. Yes. No comment. Regardless, it's a kiss. Wallahu a'lam. Any questions? Honestly, because I don't know. It didn't say anything. It just says, you know, he used to kiss his wives and he just leaves. Actually, the story that Aisha, when he used to narrate the hadith, she used to say, كان صلى الله عليه وسلم يقبل بعض أزواجه ثم يذهب إلى الصلاة ثم ضحكت. Urwa, her nephew, he used to narrate the hadith saying that Aisha used to tell him that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he used to kiss some of his wives, then go to the salah. And then she used to giggle. Which means a little bit laugh. And then Urwa, he would ask the sub-narrator, of course, he would say, do you know why was she laughing for? He said, no, it's because she was talking about herself. So she wasn't talking about Zainab or Umm Salama or any other wife. She was basically talking about herself. And that's why when Zainab was asked about that same issue, she said, no, it doesn't happen. It never happened. And when they told her that the Aisha narrating, you know, that it did happen, she said, well, probably with her. So with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, she said, كان صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يملك نفسه عنها. He could not control himself with Aisha رضي الله تعالى عنها. How much he loved her, صلى الله عليه وسلم. نعم. The brothers or the sisters? Yeah, the sisters. Yes. We're going to come and cover that inshallah. But initially, the contract was initiated when she was about 7 years old. And the consummation of marriage was about 2 or 3 years later in Medina. So around 9 years old. 10 years old. Wallahu alam. Why? For people, they would say, wow, that's too young. Culturally, it was something normal. Until this day, there are some cultures, some societies, for them, this is something very, very normal. And it's not offensive. It's not even anything that they even discuss or talk about. Why? Because this was part of their culture. And if you know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was attacked and bashed by his people big time. His own people in Mecca. Now, if they found this as an offensive against him, they were the first people to attack him by saying, look at him. He's marrying little girls. And they never said something like that. Why? Because that was something normal in that society and that culture. Do we consider this a child abuse? Probably in the 21st century standards. You see that in schools, teachers are doing this to their students. They're doing it in the market, everywhere. But for that society, it never happened. And it wasn't a child abuse. And the story of Aisha gives the proof. Wallahu a'lam. Khair inshallah. We take a 10-minute break. And then we come back. Because I see some brothers and sisters are waiting outside actually. I don't want them to lose a lot. Wallahu a'lam.